1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll read the same passage as we did last week when we began to look at the subject of strife, and then we'll review just a little bit, and then we want to talk about all the verses you may or may not have looked up that speak to the subject of strife, division, contention, and such like. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse number 10. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Beside, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And then look at chapter 3, also beginning at verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And let's pray. Lord, as we approach the subject of strife and division once again, Lord, give us a biblical understanding of division and strife. Help us to know when division is necessary. Lord, help us to know when it is unnecessary. And may we strive as a group of believers to endeavor together for the furtherance of the gospel. May we be of one accord. May we be of one mind. May we be, as our text says, a group of people that all speak the same thing. And God, may this study help to bring us to such an end. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me say, because some of you asked me about homework, and so I want to say this before I forget, in regards to homework for next week, it's not really any particular thing that you need to study other than the passage that we're going to look at next week. And so I just want to encourage you now for next week to look at verse 17 of chapter 1 through the end of the chapter. And also, I don't know how far we'll get, so you might go ahead and begin to look at chapter number 2 as well. And if nothing else, write down anything you have a question about, because we'll strive to answer it, or if we're unable to answer it immediately, that will give us something to look up or study for the following week. So again, just begin to read the next few verses, even into chapter number 2, and we'll just kind of keep going through this verse by verse. Let me spend a little bit of time reviewing here. Last week, we talked about division. Necessary division and unnecessary division. And to begin with, we looked at what is a normal and natural division that takes place in the world. Does anybody remember the first natural and normal division that is necessary and scriptural that we looked at? Anybody remember what it was? What the relationship was?
Saved and unsaved.
Yeah, the saved and the unsaved. Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace. Think not that I am come to bring peace. No, he said, but a sword. To set a son at variance with his father. a daughter at variance with her mother, and etc. And what was Jesus referring to? He was referring to the natural and normal separation and division that takes place when people get saved with those who are unsaved. Now, don't take that too far. Don't misunderstand it. Jesus, as even the liberals and new evangelicals will point out, he dined, he ate with publicans and harlots. But why did he do that? To reach them with himself. We go out into the world and preach the gospel. We work, we live, we shop in the world. And as we do, we strive to lead every person that we come in contact with to the Lord. But our closest fellowships, our closest relationships are going to be with others who are also saved. Why is that? Because we have a different worldview. We have a different conduct. We have different behaviors. We have different hobbies because of our faith in Christ. And we have a bond with others who are in Christ. It's not, again, it's not that we purposefully go out of our way to distance ourselves from people who aren't saved. It's just a natural thing that occurs. When I got my life right with the Lord, the old friendships that I had were severed. Not on purpose. It's just I didn't have as much in common with my old friends. And I couldn't, with a clear conscience, go and do the types of things that they were doing. Drinking, carousing, other type of things that we might call riotous living. And so there was a natural division or separation that took place. That was between the saved and the unsaved. But in regards to the relationship from one believer or between one believer and another, there are both necessary divisions and unnecessary divisions. And I had two categories for each of those. What are the necessary divisions that need to take place between ourselves and perhaps another believer? What things would cause us to have to divide scripturally? Anybody? Let me just write this up here. So we've got divisions, the saved and unsaved. That's necessary and natural. When you're talking about saved people, sometimes there are divisions that are scriptural when those divisions are based upon belief and behavior. I don't know if you guys can all see this. Belief, doctrine, and behavior, how people conduct themselves. You know, and some people act as though we should separate and or unite around the essentials give little regard to what some would classify as non-essential. But again, that is not a teaching of the Word of God. The Bible nowhere divides truth into essential and non-essential. And you have to look no further than 2 Thessalonians to see that, because 2 Thessalonians tells us to withdraw ourselves from every brother, from any brother that walketh disorderly. Those are the exact words that are used in 2 Thessalonians. And if you look at that context, it's talking about someone who eats, but he won't work. A lazy busybody. Do you think most people would classify that as an essential? No. Most quote-unquote new evangelicals wouldn't. But the Bible says it's an essential. Why? Because it's something that the Bible teaches. And anything that the Bible teaches is important and is essential and can't just be cast out for the sake of unity. Okay, what are the unnecessary divisions? Anybody remember those? Things we shouldn't be divided. Preferences, that's one of them. And what's the other?
Personality.
Personality.
All right.
So there's necessary divisions in regards to belief and behavior, then there's unnecessary divisions when it comes to preferences and personalities. All right, so that's kind of a review of what we looked at. And again, personalities, that would cover things like cliques, styles of preacher, that type of thing. That's what was going on here at Corinth. One was saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. They were being carnal and dividing into groups unnecessarily. And then preferences would have to do with those things that aren't directly addressed in the Scripture. You know, what car manufacturer you choose to drive, what soda you drink, right? Whether you want to eat vegetables or not, okay? Things that are of a preference. How tall you want to cut your grass, what color of the carpet. And again, those may seem trivial and elementary, but those are some of the things that people strive, get in fights about in local churches, and that ought not to be. So a couple weeks ago, I kind of encouraged you to look up any verse that may address specifically strife, contention, or discord. And again, if you've done that, I'm going to ask you to share with me some of the verses that you found. I think I have in front of me a reference of most of the verses in the Bible that use those three words. And as we look at them, we're going to divide them up into one of three categories. This kind of lets some of you gain some insight into how a preacher prepares a sermon. You look at every verse in the Bible that discusses that subject, and that's what I did, and then I begin to put them into categories. And these categories could be used for the points of a message. And so what we're going to look at is the causes for strife, what causes it, the consequences, and then the cures. And I don't know, maybe if we come up with another one, we'll use that, okay? You guys can help me put this all together. Oh, sorry.
That's a caucus.
Man. A caucus.
Causes.
Now you know where Brianna gets it. All right. But let me just mention a couple other things before we do this. You can look at these first six chapters, and again, I outlined the whole book, but in a simple way, look at these first six chapters in regards to three problems: fighting, fornication, and failing to handle disputes within the church. Okay? Those are the three problems 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 6 deal with: fighting, fornication, and a failure to handle disputes correctly. And let me just say a couple of things that might encourage some of you to pay close attention, maybe closer attention, to what we're going to look at tonight. Because I've been thinking recently about Samuel. He was the last of the judges. And some of you may recall that as Samuel grew in years and age and got to a point where he wasn't able perhaps to fulfill all of his responsibilities to the nation of Israel, he appointed his sons to be judges. And his sons were wicked men. And as a result of that and a number of other things, the people of Israel said they wanted to have a king. They wanted to have a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted someone that would fight their battles. They wanted someone that would provide security to them. And you'll recall Samuel's response when the people called for a king, because this meant they were, at least to Samuel, it meant that they were in some way dissatisfied with him. And the word that's used in the Scriptures, 1 Samuel chapter 8, that Samuel was displeased. He was displeased with the people's request. But what did God tell him? Samuel, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. But Samuel felt rejected. I don't know how many of you have ever been in a position of authority. Probably Mrs. Potter and Mrs. Stacy, Elisa, to some degree. I mean, when you're a parent, you are in authority over your children. When you're a husband, you're in authority over your wife. When you're a pastor, you're in authority over a group of people. When you teach a Sunday school class, you in some sense are an authority to those that are in your class. And though what we're teaching as teachers and preachers and parents ought to be, and most of the time is, the Word of God within our circle, we understand there are times when people don't listen. And throughout my life, I've watched as people don't listen. As people leave this church and reject the counsel and the instruction that I have given them. And it's disheartening. And many times I begin to say to myself, if they would only listen to me, their life would be much different. But really, it's not me they're ignoring. It's God. But I tell you, if you're ever in a position of authority and you watch as people neglect and reject the godly counsel that you're trying to give them, you're going to be discouraged just like Samuel. And even in my own house, amongst my own children, sometimes it greatly discourages me that you don't make sure that you not only listen, but that you put into practice the things that I teach from the Bible. I don't consider myself to be gifted or special in any way other than God gifting me with what I need to preach His Word to this congregation. But I'll say to everyone here, if you'll listen to what I have to say, when it is from the Bible, you will be helped. I can't make you listen. You don't have to listen if you don't want to. You can follow the course that many others have taken. And all you'll do is make a mess of your life, or not have the peace and the fulfillment that you could have if you would listen. We're talking about strife. It is something that we all deal with. You young people deal with it. Certainly you recognize that there is tension between you and other people at times. There are arguments. There are disagreements. Do you understand why there are arguments? Why there are disagreements? Why there are fights? We're going to look at the causes. The Bible is a living book. It's going to speak to us directly where we live today. We're going to look at the consequences. What happens as a result of these fights? But then we're going to look at the cures. And if you want to eliminate strife in your life, you just need to follow the formula that God gives us in the Word of God in regards to strife. Who has a verse that you... I'll tell you what I did, and then you can give me some of your verses. I have three different... four different words that I looked up. Discord, contention, and there's not really many references that I have put down for those two words. And then there's the word strive and strife that I looked up. You may have looked up another word. But how many of you looked up some words having to do with this subject and want to share one of them with me? Someone? And then we'll try to see which category that particular verse fits in. Ms. Stacy?
I found strife in Psalms 65:9.
What do you have that reference, or if not, we'll look it up. So it was Psalm 55.
Yes.
And which verse?
9.
Let's read that verse and see if you guys can tell me what if it fits into one of our categories. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. I kind of know where I would put that in our three categories, but does anybody else have an idea? Tim? How come you'd say that? How come Timothy says causes, which isn't really where I would have put it. But I mean, what does it point out to us, the cause of strife?
No. No.
Well, then anybody, Becca? And that's what I would say, and that's because it tells us what David is praying because of the strife in the city. O Lord, he says, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. He doesn't really tell us the cause of strife, but we see that David prays for judgment. And so that could be one of the consequences of strife. Anybody else have a verse?
Proverbs 15:18.
That verse says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Where would you put that verse in our three categories? Lisa. Elisa said cure, which is where I put it, but Tammy's right, it can also be a cause. A wrathful man stirreth up strife. Let me find this if I can. Yeah, I put it under cures because if a person will control their temper, if they'll exercise temperance, they will be able to avoid strife. But again, on the flip side, one of the reasons we have strife is anger. Anger. Anybody else have another verse? I mean, I got a bunch I can share with you, but...
Proverbs 26:21
says, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Where would you put that one, Tim?
Causes.
A contentious man kindles strife. Someone who's argumentative. He's just like putting another log on the fire. He's like dumping a scoop of coals on the fire. It just inflames things. Okay? Makes them worse. Anybody else? Chapter 20, verse 3, right? This is what it says. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Where would you put that one? I kind of looked at it kind of in a reverse manner. I put it under it consequences, but that's because one of the consequences I have listed for strife is a poor testimony. And what you see in this particular passage is someone who avoids strife, it's considered to him an honor. All you young people, pay attention to that. Some people will honor you if you avoid strife. But what will they think if you create strife and contention? Exactly what I just said. You will have a poor testimony. How many of you want to have a poor testimony amongst the saved and the unsaved? Anybody? Well, then you need to do your best to avoid strife. We want to have a good testimony so that we can glorify God with our lives. Anybody else got a verse? Bethany? Proverbs 17:1, it says, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Again, a dry morsel. If you just have a crusty old dry piece of bread and yet you've got quietness, that is peace in your home, that is better than if you have a house full of sacrifices, which again means you would have a lot of meat to eat. But if along with that you have strife, you'd probably prefer to have a crusty old piece of bread in quietness. But where would you put that in our categories about consequences? Because you certainly can't have a peaceful home if it's filled with strife. Anybody else? Tim?
Proverbs 17:14.
17:14. You know, I looked this passage up in a number of commentaries, but I forget what I found. It says, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. Anybody ever give any thought to that particular passage? I've had a couple of different ideas about it. Did you say yes, Tammy? What was your understanding of it?
I think that whenever you start in a matter of strife, you have no idea what it can blow up into, and you just better it'd be better to just leave the matter alone.
Because you don't know where it might lead. And there are other passages I know that I have that do convey that same type of idea. We could probably put that in their consequences too. It's going to have severe consequences. You never know where it might lead.
Philippians 1:15
says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. And what was the other one?
2:3.
And 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. I'll tell you where I put them. I put let me find it here. I put Philippians 1:15 and 16 under its causes, and I put down as my cause envy, because the Apostle Paul says, you know, one preach Christ, some preach Christ of contention, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Why were they preaching and ministering? Just because they were envious of the Apostle Paul, they wanted to show him up. They wanted to bring displeasure to him. And so there was this strife. They weren't preaching for the glory of God. They were preaching to be a thorn in the flesh to the Apostle Paul. And Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's one of our cures. I'm going to kind of summarize all this once we get through here and give you kind of how I categorized everything. But Becca?
Genesis 6:3
says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be numbered 120 years. Think about that for a minute. God says, my spirit, the Holy Ghost, is not always going to fight, contend with men. And that 120 years there is probably a reference to when the flood is going to occur. God says, you know what, I'm only going to put up with this for so long. I'm only going to compel you to come to me. I'm only going to restrain your wickedness for so long. And then judgment's going to come. One of the consequences of striving with God. Tim?
2 Timothy 2:23.
I've got verse 24 here. You want to read verse 23 and 24?
But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. The servants of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient.
Yeah, the servant of the Lord. And who does that include? I believe every one of us. Because we're all striving to be a servant of the Lord. He must not strive. Did you hear that? That's a command. It's an imperative. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Instead, what does he need to do? Here's a cure. He needs to be gentle, apt to teach, patient. And I believe the passage would go on, lest peradventure God would grant him repentance unto life. So you know what? One of the consequences of striving is a lack of spiritual fruit. We don't lead people to the Lord that we could have. See, the consequences are pretty severe. We shouldn't want to argue and fight with people. You young people, when you grow up and you begin to have discussions with people in regards to biblical topics and they disagree with you, your flesh is going to have a natural tendency to want to argue with them. Don't argue with them. What you do is allow the Holy Ghost to take over, to calm your spirit, talk to them in a very kind and respectful way, and you'll get a lot further. It's not about winning an argument. It's about bringing them to a place of repentance. And that's only going to happen if you don't fight and instead be gentle, patient. Jordan?
Romans 16:17.
I don't think I have that one here, but that is mark them right, which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Which again, that I use that when we dealt with divisions in regards to belief. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. And again, we see, while it's not a negative cause, it's a necessary cause. People who teach contrary to the scriptures have to be marked and avoided. But again, that's a necessary division. Anybody else? Becca?
Matthew 12:19.
What's that one say? Do you have it?
You shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street.
And that's a reference to the Messiah? I looked that up, but I probably didn't include it because I didn't know that it had the same idea as what we're looking at tonight. Brianna?
Proverbs 22:10.
It says, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. There's your cure. Right? It's a consequence. It can have you disciplined out of your church, but it's a cure. If you're causing strife, the church needs to get rid of you. Well, if you won't repent. Bethany.
26:20.
Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no tailbearer, the strife ceaseth. Same idea as we looked at just a minute ago. That's how you can cure strife in your church. Demand people cease, and if they don't, you discipline them out.
Chapter 13:7-8.
It talks about there being strife and contention between the herdmen of Abraham and Lot. And we see how that also led to a division. And Abraham let Lot choose first, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Abraham went the other direction. But you see what happened? This caused a division between family members because their herdmen could not get along. And that's a shame. So strife there was... we see as a cause and a consequence. Anybody else? I'm surprised there's one verse that nobody has brought up, which probably summarizes the number one cause for strife in all of our lives. It's a verse, as I wrote down here, will take a lifetime to perfect. What did you say, Tammy?
Proverbs 28:25.
Well, it's the same idea, but I had a different passage. Brianna?
22:24.
I mean, that's not the one either. Did you say Luke? Or did you? Okay. Which I like these ones in the New Testament. It says, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest. Let me just kind of lead this into my closing comments. Because this verse does have to do with the proverb that I'm thinking of. Notice here, there was strife amongst the disciples. Why was there strife? Because they were wondering which of them should be the greatest. Which of them should be the greatest? Tammy referenced Proverbs 28:25. It says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. But notice Proverbs 13:10. It summarizes it, I think, in a better way. It says, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride. All of the other things that I can come up with that cause pride, or that cause strife and contention and division, all point to the subject of pride. Under causes for strife, I put carnalness. These believers were carnal, immature, weren't very knowledgeable. That caused strife. Walking in the flesh. If you look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, one of the works of the flesh is strife. And so when we're fighting and arguing, are we walking in the Spirit or in the flesh? In the flesh. Lying. Proverbs 6:19. Let me find it here. It says, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren, God hates that. That's what the passage is saying. When you lie, you cause strife. When you envy, according to Philippians chapter 1. And then again, the main cause of strife is pride. And if you understand the main cause of pride, you will also be able to determine the cure. But before we look at that, the consequences. Pride, what? Goeth before destruction. A haughty spirit, before a fall. So what are the consequences? And again, we're talking primarily not about necessary division, but unnecessary division in regards to preferences and personalities, to things that don't matter. You know what? If someone wants to say, Jesus is not the Son of God, we're going to have a fight. Not with our fists and our feet, but we're going to have a verbal fight. If someone wants to say, baptism is necessary for salvation, and so is the Lord's Supper, and so is feeding the poor, we're going to have a fight. Because that's not scriptural. That's not what the Bible teaches. But if someone wants to say, I was saved. No, you were out. No, I was saved. No, you were out. Folks, it ain't going to matter a hill of beans in 100 years from now whether you were safe or you were out. It ain't going to matter. You guys act like this has happened recently or something. It happens, maybe not that specific, in that specific manner, but happens amongst young people all the time. You know what? And young people, most of the time, you're not arguing about the deity of Christ or what it is that saves, or whether we believe the King James Bible or a modern English one. You're not discussing and debating which styles of music are proper in the local church according to the Bible. Most of the time when you're fighting, it's not my turn to do the dishes. Yeah, it is. I did them last time. I don't know the Bible says who should do the dishes and when. Why do we fight over these kind of things? What's the cause? Pride. The disciples wanted to be the greatest. The disciples wanted to win. Those that preached the gospel out of envy, they didn't want the Apostle Paul to be magnified in the eyes of men. They wanted to be magnified in the eyes of men. It all stemmed from pride. Pride. And pride will always result in judgment. But it also results in a broken fellowship between believers and God Almighty. It produces a lack of fruit, as I said already, based on 2 Timothy 2:24. It gives you a poor testimony amongst others. I've got a number of passages here I could read. I think we already mentioned chapter 25 and verse 8. Or no, we didn't mention this one. It says, "Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame." How about that? You argue about something adamantly just to stick your foot in your mouth because you were wrong. Gives you a poor testimony. And then it's cures. Again, if you in general, the causes, we could say a number of things, but most of the time, it's because of pride. The consequences, destruction, judgment, unnecessary division. But what I'm really interested in is the cure. What is the cure for strife? Let me give to you three things. The first we already talked about, control your temper. Control your temper. Proverbs 29 verse 22, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression." Proverbs 15:18, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." You need to be slow to anger. You need to love people. Proverbs 10:12, "Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins." Love covereth all sins. And then most importantly, what I want you to realize in regards to the cure is you need to prefer others. Philippians 2:3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Don't try to make yourself look good. That's vainglory. When you puff up yourself, that's vain. If you're going to glory, the Bible says, glory in the Lord. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." You just make a note. That other person is much more important than you are. They say, "You were out." And you say, "Well, I didn't think so, but that's okay." The other person says, "But it's your turn to do the dishes." "Okay, I'll do them." Or maybe the first person should say to themselves, "It's really their turn to do the dishes. I'm going to prefer them above myself. They look kind of stressed. And I'm not doing anything. So I'll just do the dishes." "Oh, you mean twice in a row?" "Seven times in a row. You could just do them permanently." Now your parents probably won't allow that because they want everybody to participate in the work. But you see, you always need to be concerned about yourself. Be concerned about yourself. I mean, what your responsibility is. You make that other person more important than you. Again, I want all of us, if we will think biblically, we will understand that no matter how people treat and are treating us, we're being treated much better than we deserve. If people spit in your face and call you a numbskull, you might want to do something in return, but they are treating you better than you deserve. Because you really are a numbskull. And you deserve to be cast into hell. And if you'll have this biblical frame of reference, this biblical thinking, you won't get all upset when you think people are mistreating you. As I tell my children all the time, let people mistreat you. So what? Let them defraud you. When we get to chapter 6, that's exactly what it's going to say. God's going to say to the believers in Corinth, "I would rather have you allow people to defraud you, to take advantage of you, to abuse you, than for you to take that person to court in the outside world and bring reproach upon the name of Christ." Again, I want you young people especially to think, when you're in an argument, think about, what's it really going to matter in 100 years from now? It's not going to matter. But what is going to matter is how you respond and how you conduct yourself, because God is going to reward you in heaven based on how you conducted yourself here on this life. And it ain't going to matter who won the game. What's going to matter is how you won, how you responded when you lost. It's not a matter of who's right and who's wrong most of the time. God is testing you to see how you're going to behave when you're placed in a specific situation. Again, as I started off, you don't have to listen to me. You don't have to listen to the Bible. That is your choice. But if you're wise, you'll listen to what the Bible says. You'll avoid unnecessary strife so that you can glorify God, bear spiritual fruit, and mature as a believer. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for thy word. Lord, I pray that the Holy Ghost will take all the things that we looked at tonight and bring them together and impress upon our hearts the need to avoid unnecessary strife and division. Lord, may we understand that when we are arguing, fighting with people, it's not because we are walking in the power of the Holy Ghost, but it's because we're allowing our flesh to control us and rule us. And God, may we yield ourselves rather to the Spirit of God, that He might bring forth temperance, that He might help us to control our temper, that He might help us, Lord, to be gentle and meek and patient. God, I pray for our young people, that You would help them to learn to overcome strife. And Lord, help us adults as well. Help us in this church to walk in one accord, striving together for the furtherance of the gospel. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, prepare for prayer. Gentlemen, to the office.